But the title that I did settle on is A Life Well Lived. And the reason that I settled on that was after reading a book called The Last Lecture. Has anyone heard of The Last Lecture? Okay. At Carnegie Mellon University in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, they have a series that's called The Last Lecture. And what they do is invite professors at the university to give a speech, and the idea is to share with their audience how they would, what they would like their legacy to be, in short. So if you had a last chance to share with your family or your church family or the people that you work with, what is it that you want to be remembered by is the gist of this. What would you encourage and your students, your friends, or family to focus on in their life, potentially from mistakes you have made or successes you have had? And this is the gist of it. And so while they speak, the audience obviously can't help but ask themselves the same question. And if we were to vanish tomorrow, what would you want as your legacy? And Randy Posh was a professor of computer science at the Human Computer Interaction and Design at Carnegie Mellon University. And on September 18th of 2007, he gave his last lecture in that series with these other professors. And the difference that he had that probably nobody else possessed up to that point in time was that when he gave his speech, he knew that he had pancreatic cancer, and it's terminal. And so the levity that is normally present in those speeches initially wasn't there, because everybody knew, as they were looking at him, that they were looking at a man who was going to die. And in all likelihood, he was going to be dead in 6 to 8 months. So it really was his last lecture. And the irony that he had as he considered what his title would be is that he chose his title to be How to Really Achieve Your Childhood Dreams. And he reintroduced some levity back into the moment. Some of his dreams were being in zero gravity, playing in the NFL as a brainiac. He wanted to author an article in the World Book Encyclopedia. He wanted to be Captain Kirk. From even a small child, he loved to win huge, not just big stuffed animals, but greater than life-size stuffed animals. It had turned into a competition in his family when they would go to a fair or to a park or something, that they knew that there was an underlying challenge of who could win the biggest stuffed animal. And he dumped a lot of money in building his collection. And he also had a dream of becoming a Disney Imagineer. And he, as you read this book that he wrote, following his speech, he wrote a book called The Last Lecture. And what it did was revisit his lecture and gave you probably more details about his life and how he approached life. And it's a very interesting read. And you can go and Google his speech. It will come up very easily. You can go to Carnegie Mellon University's website, and they will have a link for him there. So it's very easy to find. And I would encourage all of you, given the opportunity, to either read the book, listen to his lecture, or both, because it's really inspiring. And which is the whole reason for this sermon today. Because after I saw his lecture, I just was surfing one day and came across his lecture. I didn't know of him, wasn't looking for him specifically, but found it. And listened to it online and was impressed by it. And then, probably about a month ago, Chuck had his book at his house. So I said, "Hey, have you read that?" He said, "No." I said, "Do you mind if I read it?" So I took it and read it and told him to read it before he came today, because I didn't want to spoil it for him. At the end of his book, and this is a book about how to live your dreams, at the end of his book, he says, "My life will be lost to pancreatic cancer." And when I read that, the first thought to my mind was, those are incredibly hard words to say. Because you're admitting to the fact that you're going to die. And how many of us, truthfully, live each day thinking about, we know it's going to end? I mean, I don't, to be honest with you. You know, today I'm thinking, today's Sabbath, I've come here and speak. But, you know, the next kind of objective in my mind is for my family to come back from Florida safely. That's what I'm looking for next. And then after that, I have some days off next week, and I have a laundry list of honeydews. And then following that is going back to work. And so death is not really in that category of my to-do list. You know, I am too busy to die. And, but when I read, you know, at the end of his book, and I mean, it was almost on the last page where he says, my life will be lost to pancreatic cancer. So that was my first thought, was, wow, those are hard words to say. And then the second question was, what will my life be lost to? You know, the end, just like with his speech, it was up to the audience to entertain the idea of how do I address this same issue? And so that question naturally followed. What will my life be lost to? And I think it may have been the way that he said it, is that my life will be lost. And as a Christian, that you're losing your life to something can have two different meanings in the Christian perspective. And one is that my life is surrendered to Jesus Christ. Or the other is that my life is lost for eternity, separated from Jesus. As someone who believes the Bible or attends church, those are probably the two possibilities when you look at the end of life. And so this is kind of the mental aerobics that were going on with me at the time. So to start here, the thing that struck me with the way Randy wrote that sentence was, and as after reading his book, was his willingness to accept those facts. I don't recall exactly when he was diagnosed with pancreatic cancer, but it wasn't like years prior to this. It was in the near past relative to September. But he accepted these facts that this is what's going to happen. He didn't try to delay it. He didn't try to ignore it. He didn't try to pretend that it wasn't happening. He accepted it for what it was. And then he and his wife made every effort to survive. And he and his wife chose the most rigorous treatments in hopes of a cure. And the reason that he did those things was because he was, within reason, recently married and had three young children. I mean, young, like, elementary, still in diapers, young. So he wanted to be around for as long as he could for his family, for his children. And in the end, he actually had the hope that he would be cured from his cancer. And aside from acknowledging the hopes that he hadn't yet fulfilled, through this book, you can understand and you can hear him say that he had lived a very fulfilling life. Even though there were still things he wanted to see, he wanted to walk his daughter down the aisle. He wanted to see his boys grow up to be men. And he knew that he probably would not see that. But given the life that he had lived a fulfilled life. And why? Because he, up to this point, among other things, he had achieved most of those dreams that I discussed with you. He did not play in the NFL, but he did learn some lessons from football. But for the rest of those things and others, he had accomplished. In addition to having a wonderful wife, a great marriage, having children, you know, he recognized that he had a very fulfilled life. And when he was looking at the end of his life coming, he could accept it with satisfaction that up to that point, he had not wasted his time. And this is what I would like to talk to y'all about today. And I would not pretend to think I'm an expert in this because having three young children, I think time is just becoming more and more relevant to me. When Mackenzie was born, it was like somebody punched a stopwatch. And man, I mean, it's just ticking along, you know. And I know many of y'all have shared and experienced that same thing. And so as we look at how we live our lives, this is the perspective of where I'm coming from. And this Randy's story is what has started it for this today. So when we look at what he said that my life will be lost to pancreatic cancer. You know, and he accepted these facts. Sometimes when we say words, we may say them begrudgingly. We may say them because we know we have to, not because we want to. And words can be very hard to say or hard to hear because we're not ready to say them or to hear them. And Randy and his wife had gone through circumstances that allowed him to get to that place, to accept the likelihood of his disease. But when we allow selfishness to compete with honesty and humility, and in our human nature, our pride can compete with submission, and our fear can compete with faith, those things can conflict and cause our emotions and our mental capabilities, as well as our spiritual submission, to just get into a big argument, you know. And in addressing his question of what will our life be lost to, it's important that we do the second thing, and that is that we accept some facts. So he didn't phrase it as a question, but he said, my life will be lost to pancreatic cancer. That produced the question of what will your life be lost to? In order to answer that question, we have to accept some facts. So what are those? But let's look at that. We must accept a reality. We have to possess an endpoint. We all know that activity can be very useless if it doesn't have a goal or an objective. Spinning our wheels can really look like we're very busy but never accomplish anything. And so, would you agree with me that it's important that we have correct objectives? So as a Christian, what gives us our realities that establishes our directives? It's not a rhetorical question. God's Word, exactly. So let's look in the Scripture. I've got a few questions, and it's, what does it say about life? So let's go to Genesis chapter 1. Verses 26. And it says in chapter 1, verse 26, and God said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. And so God created man in his own image. And in the image of God, he created he him, male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And then down in verse 31, it says, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good, and the evening and the morning were the sixth day. So what the Bible tells us about life is that we are created by a creator in his image. And the most incredible thing about that, and I mean, and I've read this story many times, but that we are God's good creation as he designed us. Now, we know that in the meantime, the second reality has developed, and that is that sin was introduced into the world. We have to deal with that. We are created by God, but yet sin entered into the world. So if we look at Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1, it says, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. You know, prior to when God put Adam and Eve in the garden, he said, you can eat of everything in the garden except for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's the only thing you don't eat. And Satan comes along and he says, did God really say that? And as we know, Eve succumbs to Satan's temptation because the fruit looks good. And then Adam falls to it as well. And sin is introduced into the world. So God's good creation has been degraded because sin has introduced itself into the world. So, the next thing that the Bible says about life is that Jesus was the perfect sacrifice to redeem us. And as I was studying and reading and trying to prepare, I'm telling you, there were not thousands of other questions that came along with this, but there were many other questions that did develop. And so this is, like I said, a very simple approach because the details can become overwhelming sometimes in trying to comprehend how we fit into these things. But that is, I think, what our individual relationship with Jesus Christ is about, is answering those details. But Jesus, sin was introduced into the world, and God loves us so much that instead of throwing that pot of beans out, he decided he would redeem it. There are times when I'm cooking, and I like to cook. And I hope that my family enjoys it. And I try not to show that my feelings get hurt when my daughters say, why did you put that stuff in there? Because what I want them to see is all of that stuff is my love for you, baby. And I try not to show that my feelings get hurt when they don't like something that I make. But you know what we wind up doing is I don't try to fix that pot of beans that is too spicy. Because the next time I make, and this happens with black beans, I'm telling you, I finally learned to make them so that they like them. Even my wife. And I made them one time with some hot green peppers. And ever since then, Brooklyn goes, Daddy, are they spicy? No, they're not spicy. They're just like you like them. But I couldn't correct that nth batch of beans that had the hot spices. Those are the ones they remember. I couldn't fix that pot. I had to dump them. I had to eat them, actually. And I like them. But instead of taking what has now become flawed and scratching it out, God says, I am going to redeem it. He is redeeming you and I. This is the third reality, that Jesus was the perfect sacrifice to redeem us. And if we can look at John 3:16, you know, this is, I can't remember a verse that I memorized prior to this one, other than maybe Jesus wept because it was so short. But John 3:16, isn't this beautiful? You know, and there are days that we can read God's Word and we can read this scripture and it may not affect us that day. But other times, we may come back and read God's Word, and all of a sudden, the influence and the impact of that scripture is almost brand new, like you've never seen it before. And in this, it says that for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And then in verse 17, it says, for God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He's saying, I am not going to toss out that spicy batch of black beans, Matt. I am going to fix it. And this is what He's done for us. So, back from the beginning, Randy Pausch accepted the idea that his life is going to be lost to pancreatic cancer. That produces the question in my mind that I'm sharing with you. What will my life be lost to? Then, I have to look at my notes. In order to answer that question, we have to accept reality about our life. And if we are Bible-believing people, the reality of our life must revolve around God's Word because it tells us that He's our Creator. It tells us that sin entered this world and that His creation fell that we are a fallen human nature now, that we have sin in our life and in our creation that only God can remove. And the third thing is that Jesus Christ came to this earth to live a life and to redeem us by his sacrifice. So those are the three things, the three realities. So if we accept these three facts as the Bible presents them, how do they affect answering the question of what will your life be lost to? So I'm trying to make a circle. Instead of doing what I so often do and going here and there and there, I'm trying to stay concise today. And these are some things that I have that I hope that I'm experiencing and would like to share with you. And so please try to take these in context. But the first thing that I wrote here is, how do these three facts affect our life? And the first thing I wrote was to have no fear. You know, when I look at myself and I think about the reasons why, not that I have done something, but more often the reason why I didn't do something, it was often because I was afraid. Now, I love my wife. She's my very best friend. I found the rest of me when God brought her into my life. But I sure could have had a little more fun dating before I met her. But the reason I didn't is because I was too afraid to ask a girl out. And then, you know what happened? Within a few months of going, this was in college. I was almost done with college. I finally was like, you know, I'm putting too much pressure on myself. Taking this so seriously. Just enjoy friendships. Don't put so much emphasis on trying to get married, for crying out loud. So when I started to relax and just enjoy it, guess who showed up in my life? Yeah, which was great, because I might have been too afraid otherwise. This doesn't, you know, having no fear doesn't mean that we don't question God, but it does mean that we follow Him fearlessly. If God has directed our lives and He opens a door, why are we afraid to go through it? Fear is a self-preservation. The reason that sometimes when the girls have all been going over to Tom and Carmen's to ride horses and to learn how to ride, and they're doing a very good job, but you can look at Brooklyn and Lauren and even Mackenzie, and you can see that physically they are not strong enough to hang on to a horse at all times. For instance, they were riding in the pasture one day, and Brooklyn's horse, as I understand it, took off to the far end of the pasture, I mean running full bore. And there's a fence at the other end, and the horse knows it, and Mackenzie or whoever was on the horse knew it. What they didn't know was, what is it like for a horse to try to come to a stop and turn? And you know what happened is the horse did that successfully, but my child popped right off. And so now I can hear some fear in their little, well, I don't hear it. They say it. I'm afraid to get on the horse. Are they going to run fast? I don't want to ride if they're going to run fast. You know, because there's some fear there, and we have to tell them, no, you got to get back in the saddle. But fear stops us from doing things. And we don't run red lights because we're afraid we'll get hit. Pretty good rationale, you know, and very reasonable. But how often is our fear reasonable with God? If we have fear of witnessing or sharing Christ with our neighbors and with our friends, is that reasonable? And I'm going to be the first to tell you, I get uncomfortable doing that because it seems so awkward, and I don't like awkward. I'm having to get used to awkward, but I'm also trying to pay more attention to how God leads me in my life. And so if He opens a door, I can say, did I open the door? No. Did God open the door? Yes. Are you afraid? Maybe, but you shouldn't be. Why don't you follow Him and see what happens? And turn it into an adventure. Because God wants to use us in this world So let's look at some examples. Let's not use me. I've got some scriptural examples. I'm not in the Bible, but Abraham is. Let's turn to Genesis 12. You know, when we read about men and women in the Bible, some of the greatest things to me is that these people probably faced some of the same questions that we face today. They were maybe a little leery or worried or even scared of how they're going to provide for their family. How are they going to meet the needs that their family or that their household has? Same things that you and I entertain every day. And yet, how often do we look at them as Abraham knew God? He somehow had a leg up on me in that he had an advantage that I don't have today. Is that true? No. And Abraham knew God because he knew him, and we can know him too because we have his word, and we can pray, and God wants us to come to him. And what I find so encouraging is that 5, 6, 7, 8, well, probably not 8,000 years ago, several thousand years ago, God knew that the Tullahoma Church and that every individual member in here was going to be experiencing things that if he can have Abraham be faithful in following him, Abraham would be an example to us. You know, it's turned into one of my favorite examples is Job. You know, for Job to lose everything in his life short of his wife and his own life, and he remains faithful to God, what kind of an example is that for us? And Abraham, in chapter 12 of Genesis, says, "Now the Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee." And Abraham, as far as we know, didn't sit there and have an argument back and forth with the Lord, but he got up and followed. In chapter 15, in verse 6, well, let me back up. In chapter 15, it's this covenant that God makes with Abraham. And he tells him in verse 1, that fear not, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abraham said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? And God continues, and he promises Abraham not just a son, but to be the father of many nations. And Abraham believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. We have another example in Abraham that he fearlessly followed our God. And the greatest test Abraham faced was when God asked him in chapter 22 to take Isaac and sacrifice him. And we know Isaac was Abraham's promised son who Abraham believed God was going to have his seed. Isaac was going to be the link to Abraham being the father of many nations. And yet God asked him, I want you to take your lad and sacrifice him. And Abraham goes all the way to the point of raising the knife up. And then God stops him. But even at that point, Abraham still believed, and it tells us in Hebrews 11, that Abraham still believed that God could raise his son from the dead to keep his promise. Abraham fearlessly followed God. And Abraham could question God, but he fearlessly followed him. And this is something that I'm finding that is very important for us to do. Because how can God bless us if we don't follow him? There are times with the girls and they're talking back is what they're doing. And Mackenzie's the worst about it, of the three of them. I mean, they're precious and you love them and you're trying to teach them, you know, but I mean, something that I've heard come out of my mouth more than once is, I don't want agreement, I want obedience. You know? And I mean, it's okay for you to question and to ask why. But don't do it rebelliously. You can do this with respect, honey. I'm more than willing to explain some things. But when it's urgent, like get out of the way of that car, well, why? Now, because I said so. Compared to, let's learn how to take care of your rat and why it's important that you feed and water him every day. I mean, there are some days that require a first-time obedience right away. Others, there is room for explanation. But in the end, what I want is obedience out of my daughter. In the end, what God wants out of me is obedience. And it's very important if we are going to have a purpose for our life, if we're going to understand that what God wants us to do is to follow him fearlessly. It doesn't mean that our fear is gone, but that we trust in him more than we are afraid. Moses is another example. And we've got to move on. So what are we to do as his children? So here is the last part of the answer to living a life well lived. And what will my life be lost to? Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verses 11 through 21. It says, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also made manifest in your conscience. For we commend ourselves again, we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in the appearance and not in heart." And down to verse 17. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation." So answers the question, what has God done for us but reconciled himself to us? And in order for what? For us to have the ministry of reconciliation. "To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, and not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation." So what are we? Verse 20 tells us, "We are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God." As God's children, we are ambassadors for Christ, given the ministry of reconciliation. So what will our life be lost to? Will it be lost to reconciling this world? Will we surrender to being God's ambassadors? When we lay on our deathbed, or when we know in 6 months death is coming for me and there is probably no way out of it, what are we going to say? Will we be able to look back and be satisfied with the effort that we have given in this life? Will our dreams and will our goals and our objectives be centered around God? Those things are met in so many different ways. That does not mean that each one of us become missionaries and travel out to other parts of the world. We are missionaries every day in our life with our neighbors and with the people we work with. But is our objectives to reconcile people to Jesus? To not be afraid to, yesterday, whew, this was a stretch. Not a stretch, but it was scary in the terms of human scariness. You know, we have this next weekend, the Fireproof movie that we're going to show. And I took 2 tickets to work because there was a friend of mine there that I wanted to give them to. But as soon as I started to go, have you ever seen the movie Fireproof? What I felt like that I was saying was, your marriage is terrible, and I know that, and I think you really should come see this movie so that you and your husband can be reconciled together. That's what was in my head when I said, have you ever seen the movie Fireproof? I mean, it made me nervous because I didn't want to insult her. On the other hand, when the rubber hits the road and when you are faced with death, being genuine and being real and being honest is something that is valued, right? And, you know, that was just Satan's effort to go, you know, think about this, Matt. Think about how you're going to make her feel. Instead of knowing that in the end I can faithfully look at Jesus and I'll probably be looking at his feet, but faithfully stand before God and know that I tried, that I gave it, that I took the chances that he offered to minister and to reconcile and to help the people. I can remember those that I haven't. There was one, when I was in college, I was wearing a t-shirt that we had at college, and it was something along these lines. He came, he lived, he died. And as I got out of the truck, I was working at an agriculture station there, just hoeing cotton or hoeing beans or something, and a girl who was working there also looked at my t-shirt and said, well, he did a lot, didn't he? Or it sounds like he did it all, or something like that. And all I said was, yeah. And I left it at that. And that lady, that was like a double hung, dual operating French door opening into that woman's mind. And I said, uh-huh. Because I was scared. Paul gives us a perspective about our end point. A couple of verses here and then we'll close. Hebrews 10. Verses 35 through 39 says, "Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, and if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe unto the saving of the soul." In this scripture verse, it's saying it matters what we do. And what we need to do is to believe that God is with us and that He leads our life. In Ephesians 6:10-18. And this is about the Christian's armor, just for some practical application. It says, "Finally, my brother, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, and put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, and against the rulers of the darkness of this world, and against spiritual wickedness in high places. And wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." So after we put on this stuff, we are to stand. And the following verses describe God's armor. But the objective is to put that on and then to stand, to be an ambassador for Christ. So in closing, you know, our time flies by, not just when you're trying to preach a sermon, but in our life. We are in a battle against Satan, and our objective is an eternal relationship with our Creator. And when we think about how fast time flies, I will close with this one story. Last week I was on my way home and I was thinking about my girls. And, you know, it brought a rush of memories to my mind. And, you know, Mackenzie's birthday is in July and she's going to be 8 years old. Do you know how old she was yesterday? In my mind, she was 13 months old. And you know what we were doing? We were at our house in Jellicoe. And you know what she was wearing? She was still in diapers. And she was wearing nothing but a blue denim overalls and a little red bandana in her hair. And we were working out in the flower bed. That's what we were doing yesterday. And in July, she's going to be 8. And you know what that is? That's halfway to 16. And I am tore up. Because why? Time is flying by. And, you know, that what that told me was my heart was saying, you better get busy living. Because it's going to be gone. You know, to make memories with my little girls. Well, people, let's make memories with our Lord. You know, and Lauren came down the steps one day last week, and I don't know what, she's the klutz out of the three of them. But some way that she was coming down those steps, she was coming down kind of slow, had her hand kind of, I don't know how to do it, but it was just draped over. She wasn't really holding onto the banister, but just, it was very elegant the way she had her hand there. And her hair, somehow or another, was split over her back and front shoulder. And I was standing in the living room folding clothes, and I looked up, and what I saw was an 18-year-old coming down the steps, getting ready to go to college. Or I saw a 23 getting ready to be married. And it scared me to death. Because what it sounded like, no, I know she's 6. She just turned 6. That was, she was February the 6th. She was 6. That was last week. Now, she's not 23. But what the picture is, I have to read this because I can't, is that I was, you know, how you want to do your best to capture a moment that you don't want to forget. And what frightened me was that I felt how fast time seemed to go by. I was in the present, but clearly seeing the future, and the gap between was oh so short. Live a life worth living. With our families and with our God, there are moments that we experience clarity that we can't see in a normal day-to-day life. And they help us to see that what really matters in the end his faithfulness to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Randy Posh's life ended on July 28th of 2008. And I can't say what his eternity holds. But we can choose ours. Christ has made it possible for us to spend eternity with him. And let's not forget the story of the talents in Matthew 25. God has given us a life to live, wherever, how long or how short it may be. But how will you live it? And what will you lose your life to?